The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
So if you haven't been around, we've been really in the book of Daniel. Today we're going to be in Daniel chapter 3. If you need a Bible, our ushers will make those available. They're available in Spanish or English. And if you don't own a Bible, this is yours to keep. So just keep your hand up. I see your hand, Diane. Keep your hand up if you need a Bible. Our ushers will make their way to you. Your notes today is mainly a bunch of blank lines. Today, we're going to go through so much stuff, and I didn't know how to boil it down to notes, so I just gave you a bunch of lines for you to write down whatever sticks out to you. I also want to apologize for keeping you guys so late. I know some of you missed kickoff, and my heart breaks for that. But anyway, no, in all honesty, though, I know sometimes I can go long, and today, we've got a lot of material to cover, so if there's times where it feels like I'm speed reading, it's just because we're covering a lot today. So just try to keep up. I'll do my best for the translation going on in the back. Good luck. I'll pray that you can keep up. All right, so we're in two chapters today. Actually, we're Daniel chapter 3 and Acts, actually 6, 7, and 8. You're already like, wow, that's a lot to cover. We got through it in fairly decent amount of time, first hour, so I think we'll be good this hour. But what we're looking at here is we're looking at basically, how we can, as the people of God, live in a nation that isn't necessarily centered on God. You know, there was a time when the words in our Pledge of Allegiance, one nation of a God, rang really true and clear, when the statement on our money and God we trust really meant something. I'm not here today to bash our political system or to tell you who to vote for. I'm simply here to point out some examples from Scripture of how we should live. In spite of where we live, in spite of who's in control, God is on the throne. And even in the land of Babylon, where Daniel and his friends were captured, they were taken into captivity, they had all of their past stripped from them. Daniel's name meant, God is my judge, and in an honorable way, his name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Prince of Satan. What a name change. He had everything, and these young men, these young Jewish men, had everything stripped of them as they were carried into Babylon to serve an evil king in a broken empire. And what we've been looking at through the book of Daniel is, how is a Christian to live in such a society? How can a Christ-centered person live honoring God in the midst of a nation so far from God? And these principles, although from thousands of years ago, still are true for us today. We're also going to look at the book of Acts as another example of a man named Stephen and how he lived under the kind of pressures of his time as well. And so it's kind of like a TV show. We're going to go from scene to scene, kind of flipping back and forth. So if you want to have your Bibles open, you might want to put a bookmark in Daniel 3 and another bookmark back in Acts, and we'll be going back and forth, kind of tying these two stories together. So let's go. Daniel chapter 3. At the end of chapter 2 last week, some of you may remember that Daniel chapter 2 was basically this evil king, Nebuchadnezzar, had this troubling dream. It kept him up at night. He kept having dreams, the kind of the same reoccurring type of dreams. And they messed him up so much that he called all of his officials to the same room and said, I want you to use your powers, and I want you to tell me what this dream is all about. Back in the Babylonian time, the way of the land, the governors, the educational system, the teachers, they were all sorcerers, astrologers, enchanters. Babylon was known for its dark arts, its worship of evil, its temples to demons. In the book of Revelations, at the end of time, the angels will declare victory when Jesus comes and evil is wiped out. They will declare victory of all earthly history by saying, fallen, fallen, fallen is Babylon. That's how bad Babylon is. And in this story, we're going to see how Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, stand up to the pressures of that time. At the end of chapter 2, Daniel, he basically had execution orders placed against him. The king gathered all the leaders around, the enchanters, magicians, sorcerers, and said, I'm so messed up by this dream, I want you to tell me what it means but so that I know you're not just trying to pull a fast one on me, I want you to prove your power. I'm not going to tell you what I dreamt. You tell me what I dreamt, and then you tell me what it meant. And they looked at him like he was crazy and said, what are you talking about? No king has ever asked such a thing. No wise man, no sorcerer can do what you're asking. Only the gods can do this, and no gods live among men. And he said, fine, off with your heads. Okay? And he issued an execution order for them all to be taken out, including the newest members of the class, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So this order went out, and Daniel heard about it and said, wait, we need to pray. They didn't protest. They didn't talk about how bad the king was and how evil he was. They didn't set up an escape plan. They said, we need to pray for this king. We need to pray for the other leaders that they won't be killed. Let us ask God for him to reveal what the king is looking for. And so in chapter 2, they do that. Daniel asks for God, his revelation to be revealed. And God shows up. God gives him the meaning of the dream, tells him what the dream is. God meets with Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar spares his life. He says, wow, this is amazing. Look at actually verse 46. Daniel comes before him and says, king, here's your dream. Here's what it meant. I didn't do this in my own power, but so that you would know the power of God, God has revealed this information. This dream is from God. And Nebuchadnezzar falls flat on his face, verse 46 of chapter 2. King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel. He paid him honor and ordered that the offering and an incense be presented to him. Then the king said to Daniel, surely be what? Surely be, is it up there? No, it's not up there. I'll tell you what it says. Surely be your God. You catch that? Nebuchadnezzar is in awe of what just happened and says, Daniel, your God is amazing. He doesn't say, I want your God to be my God. So you kind of think his heart's beginning to break and he's seeing who the real God is. But look what happens in Daniel chapter 3. Even having this powerful thing revealed to him, and saying, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries. You were able to reveal this. In chapter 3, verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar makes an image of gold. It's 60 cubits high by 6 cubits wide. That's roughly 10 by 90 feet. And he sets it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summons all the officials, the satraps, prefects, governors, all the others. And he says, I want everyone to come for the dedication of the image that I have set up. So all of those people came together and the other provincial officials. They assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then verse 4. An announcement was made, a declaration. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, nations, peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, and all the other instruments, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that you must do what? Fall down and worship. Not just stand in awe of this beautiful piece of sculpture, you know, not just say, wow, that's so pretty, but fall down and worship. You must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will what? Immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of all those instruments, all the nations and the peoples in every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So here's what you got going on. You've got these young men who have grown up being taught the laws of God and their Hebrew culture. You had families who raised these boys up to know the truth. You have young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael were their Hebrew names. You had them knowing God's word so much and yet having the wisdom of God to know we'll be okay with this, but we can't be okay with this. If you remember chapter 1, God gave them into captivity. God was in it from the beginning. No matter who was in control, God is on the throne. Even in Babylon, God is in control. God gave them into captivity. Later, when these young men, 12 to 15 years old, young teenage boys, are brought in to enter 3 years of training, to be brainwashed, to be taught the dark arts, the cult, sorcery, they don't reject that. Actually, the Bible says that God blesses them and gives them wisdom beyond understanding, and they are tested at the end of 3 years and shown 10 times greater than all others before them. God blessed them and said, okay, I want you to learn these things so you know what we're dealing with. God also has their name changed. I already told you about Daniel. God is my judge, the son of Satan, prince of Satan. Pretty extreme, but Daniel's like, you know what? You can call me whatever you want to call me. I know who I am. And you want to call me Bob, Joe, Belteshazzar, it doesn't matter. My name's Daniel. I'm a son of God, and it doesn't matter. Go ahead, change my name. He's okay with that. But the one thing he did say no about was what? The food, right? Being grown up in a Hebrew home, they had certain dietary laws that God had spelled out. And he said this. He said, please. We learned that even from chapter 1, Daniel was respectful even to the authorities above him. In Romans chapter 13, Paul tells us, submit to the authorities that God has put over you. Even the enemies of God deserve respect. We have some leaders in our country who do not know who God is, but we're still to respect them. We're still to serve humbly and pray for their hearts to be changed. We see this in the book of Daniel. And so this whole scene has been set. While these young men have been raising up, they've been tested and they're 10 times better than the others. Some jealousy is starting to rise up. The Babylonians had their own magicians, their own teachers, their own governors. And yet, Daniel and his friends are being elevated even above them. So we've got jealousy brewing. We've got a perfect storm coming together. So this image is built and they're told, worship or die. Verse 8. At this time, some of the astrologers, those Babylonian leaders in place, came forward. They were jealous. They didn't want to see these guys in power. They denounced the Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the music of all those instruments listed there, they must fall down and worship the image of gold. And whoever does not fall down and worship the image of gold will be thrown into a blazing furnace. Right? That's what you said, King. Correct? Well, we want you to know that there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Those guys you've raised up, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't care what you say. They're not paying you any attention. We know that was a false accusation. From chapter 1 and chapter 2, we've seen them show nothing but respect. Please, King, test us in this way. Let us show you. In chapter 2, praying for the king. God, spare the astrologers. Spare the other people in the kingdom. They showed respect. They showed humility. They showed wisdom. They cared about the king. So that accusation wouldn't hold water. And I think the king knows that because of what we see happen in a minute. But they go on. And the other two accusations we do know to be true. They care nothing about what you say. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. And they neither serve your gods, number two, and they're not willing to worship the image of gold that you've set up. So we have the accusations brought forth. Acts chapter 6. We're now several hundred years later. Jesus has already come to this earth. He was born. He lived 33 years of life on this earth before he allowed his own life to be laid down, where he gave up his life to have his blood shed, to offer us forgiveness. Those of us who didn't know him as King and Savior, he went to the cross for us. At the end of that time, when he gave up his life, 3 years later, he came back to life. And people are starting to notice. There's this growing movement in the book of Acts of people who were called followers of the way. Jesus in John chapter 14 said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus was declared the way to know the King. And there were Jews in this time who did not like Jesus at all. Jesus, although he was their king and they were his people, they rejected him. Actually, Jesus laid down his own life, but they were instruments in that process. And here, people are being raised up, followers of Jesus, followers of the way. In Acts chapter 6, we see the church growing. And it's becoming so large, and they're not just building temples and cathedrals, but they're taking care of one another in their homes. They're buying and selling goods to take care of the needs that they're aware of each other. And it gets to a point to where the apostles say, we need more leaders. We need more people raised up to take care of the needs. And so they pray, we want to find spiritually filled, godly, devoted people to do an important task. Does anybody remember what that task was? Giving food out to people in need. Acts chapter 6. There was grumbling over, oh, you gave so-and-so more food than you gave me. And they were like, you know what? We need some godly leaders to go in there and take care of this. And so one of those people raised up was a man named Stephen. Stephen, in the process of being able to serve, wait on tables and serve food and take care of the needs of the people, Acts chapter 6, verse 8, we see Stephen, who apparently had opportunities in his serving to share the truth of who God was. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, so Stephen anointed by God, favored by God, just like Daniel and his friends, God gave them favor, gave them the ability to learn the occult and the things of the Babylonian language and literature. God was in the midst of both lives, giving them favor and power and wisdom. A man full of God's grace and power performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose. Hello. The Babylonians didn't like the Jews. And here now we've got Jews not liking this Jew. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Sicily and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. Watch verse 10. But they could not stand up against the what? Wisdom of who? The Spirit of God, as God gave him the ability to speak. In Matthew chapter 10, 19 and 20, these beautiful words came to my mind after my meeting with that principal back as a senior in high school. Some of you were here a couple weeks ago. I told you I was brought to the principal's office for basically advertising a Christian club at school. And I tried to be respectful, but there were many times I didn't even know what I was saying. The things coming out of my mouth were just like coming so fast, and I was just praying it all made sense, kind of like I am here on Sunday mornings. And Matthew 10, 19 and 20 says, do not be afraid when you are arrested, when you are brought before accusers and asked why you're doing. Don't be afraid or nervous of what to say, because it is the Holy Spirit that will speak through you. And here we see Stephen, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel, being anointed by God, being led by the power of the Holy Spirit to speak up when accused. The accusation came against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here the accusation is coming against Stephen. They secretly persuaded, verse 11, they secretly persuaded some men to lie and to say, we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And verse 12, they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was like the ruling governing council of the Jews, where these religious elite would decide punishment or banishment or the fate of an individual brought before them. He met before the Sanhedrin, and they produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us. all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen. They could see that something was different about him. They saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Scene shift back to Daniel chapter 3. The accusations are brought. The astrologers have come to King Nebuchadnezzar. Those young men that you raised up, they're not going to obey you. So furious with rage, verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true?" Just like the Sanhedrin said to Stephen. "Are these charges true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you are refusing to serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I've set up?" Let's just get this straight. You know, the law was you're supposed to immediately be put into the fiery furnace, but just because, you know, it's me that kind of raised you up, I need to give you another chance. Let me make sure you understand. He says this in verse 15. "When you hear the sound of the music being played, if you are ready and fall down and worship the image of gold that I made, this will be very good. But if you do not, if you decide not to worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then, what God will rescue you from my hand?" Those are fighting words. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they reply. Now check this out. Again, these men are maybe 19, 20 years old. They've been forced into slavery, into captivity. They've been trained in these dark arts. But all along, they've had their eyes on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and God has been giving them wisdom. And in boldness, they say this. Verse 16, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God that we serve is able to deliver us from it. And He will deliver us from your majesty's hand." This is my most favorite verse, verse 18. "But even if He does not, we want you to know, your majesty, they're still showing respect and honor for this king, but we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." They had the ability to stand there and the strength and power of the Holy Spirit to speak to this king who at a moment could have them off with their heads. "Even if our God won't deliver us, He still will not bow." Acts chapter 7. Stephen is standing before the Sanhedrin. They ask him, "Are these charges true?" God gives this man the power to go back through all of their history together. You know, now we've got not a Babylonian asking Jews why they're doing what they're doing, but we've got Jewish men who established their own kind of dark arts, if you will, a system where they believed that they could earn their own righteousness by obeying the 613 laws established through the Old Testament. A law system shown not how to save themselves, but how much they're in need of a Savior. They create the system of, if you're holier than Jack, you got a better chance of getting into heaven. And hey, I give more than you, and I pray more than you, and I memorize more than you. It was all about what I could do. And they developed this system instead of recognizing what God's intent was and Jesus coming as the Son of God. They rejected Him and said, "No, get rid of Him. Kill Him." Stephen stands before this group of leaders and says, we've had the same history. We've been serving the same God. And he starts. He says this in verse 2. "Brothers and fathers, we are kin. We are family. Listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our forefather Abraham." Genesis chapter 12. Abraham was approached by God. "Go to a land that I will show you. I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to the nations. Remember Abraham?" Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. God said, leave your country and your people and go to a land that I will show you. Verse 4. So he left the land. He was obedient. He left the land of the Chaldeans. He settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to his land where you are now living today. And he went through the history. You were brought into captivity. God was with us in Egypt. Moses led us out back to the promised land where we are today. Time and time again, God would show up. We would turn our backs on God. We would hear prophets talk about a Messiah coming. But you were deaf to it. He went through the next like 40 verses, giving them their history. I'm not making this stuff up, guys. We've been worshiping the same God. That God sent us a Savior, and you killed him. Look at verse 54, 51. You stiff-necked people. Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. These men thought that just because they had done something to themselves in their flesh, they were elite. They had some favored position in God's eyes just because of the way they treated their body. And Stephen says, it doesn't matter what you've done to yourself and to your flesh. Your heart is still uncircumcised. Your ears are still uncircumcised. You're not listening to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He came and you resisted him. He goes on and says, you are like your ancestors. You've always resisted the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. Jesus came. They predicted it. And you all killed them. And now you have betrayed and murdered our King himself. You have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. Those are some bold words. Daniel chapter 3. The Sanhedrin heard these words from Stephen and were furious. Nebuchadnezzar hears Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, you know what, King, you can build an idol, but even if our God doesn't deliver us, we still will not bow. King Nebuchadnezzar, verse 19, Daniel 3. Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. His attitude towards them changed. This just shows me again, God had his hand on the king's mind. The king was showing them favor, but when they were said, no, we cannot allow this to happen, we will not bow, his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers to come and to tie them up and to throw them into the furnace. Verse 21. So these men, wearing robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, they were bound and they were thrown into the furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the fire was so hot that the very men who threw them into the furnace died themselves from the heat of the flames. Verse 23. These men, firmly tied, fell into the fire. Acts chapter 7, 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard Stephen's words, Stephen's accusations, the one we were supposed to worship, you killed. When they heard this, verse 54, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked to heaven and he saw what? The glory of God. Back in Daniel chapter 3, we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you know the story, they were thrown in. The fire so hot, it kills the soldiers who had threw them in. And Nebuchadnezzar starts to freak out. He looks and he says, what the heck is going on? How many guys do we have thrown in there? 3, right? Then look. Why do we see that there's 4 people? Count with me. 1, 2, and 4. And that last one, it looks like the Son of God. Theologians believe that this may have been what's called a Christophany. There are times in the Old Testament where Jesus Christ himself shows up on scene. And I believe as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's not thrown into the fire. He's not in this part of the story. As they're thrown in, as Stephen is dragged out to the streets, fire, big rocks coming at your head, bad things. Both of them look up and they see the glory of God. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looks up into heaven and sees Jesus standing. Jesus what? What's the word? Standing. And there are many pictures of Jesus sitting at the throne of God. Descriptions of Jesus now sits at the right hand of God. Jesus sitting. In this image, Stephen sees Jesus standing. Stephen just boldly proclaimed the truth. He is being taken outside to be executed. Huge rocks are being chucked at his head. And he looks up into heaven and he sees Jesus standing. Stephen, that is the way you do it. Jesus getting up on his feet and looking down at his son saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come home." As Stephen looks up, he sees the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He says out loud, "I see this happening at this moment." Verse 57, the crowd covers their ears. They begin yelling at the top of their voices. They rush at him. They drag him out of the city and they begin to stone him, while the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Got too many pages. They take him out of the city. They begin. Saul is standing there. These men who are getting ready to throw these rocks, they take off their garments. They don't want anything restricting their throwing arm movement. They take their coats. They lay them. And in verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And Saul approved of their killing." On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men went and buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Back to Daniel. Here we have the picture. Daniel's friends thrown in the fire. This Son of God appearing in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar running up and saying, "There's four there. What the heck is going on? Guys, come out of the fire. Come out here right now." They walk out of the fire. All the people standing there, they rush around and they inspect them. There's no smell of burning. Their hair's not even singed. What the heck just happened? Nebuchadnezzar, again, look at the words. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Praise be to the God of." That's a huge word there. Nebuchadnezzar still doesn't have God as his God. He is seeing God move, but his heart is not being transformed. "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they be cut into pieces." This guy is extreme. You talk bad about their God, I'm cutting you up. "Made a decree that they be cut up to pieces and their houses turned." This guy likes to ruin houses too. Read chapter 2 again. "For no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What's really crazy about this is we have this king keep showing, seeing God show up on the scene. And yet his heart's never changed. Over here we've got Saul at the scene of seeing a man of God killed. But thankfully, by chapter 9 of the book of Acts, God does change his heart. And Saul ends up writing 13 books of our Bible that we have today and using Saul to change Paul. He changes his name to Paul to change the nations by planting churches and being one of the first missionaries. Both of these groups of people lived in a broken land, in a broken government where God was not the leader. God is not the person as Americans that we really put our trust in. He's not our leader. But He is the King of Kings. He is who is on the throne, and He is in control. And if we look at how to live, these men living in these times, you know, unfortunately or fortunately, depending on how you look at it, Stephen went home to be with Jesus that day. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're in the fire with Jesus, and I could see Jesus giving them a pep talk. Okay, you're in the fire? Okay, yeah, you're not burning though. I'm not done with you. It's not time for you to come home yet. I need to send you back into the kingdom because there is more plans that I have for you. Get back out there and keep living for me. And that's his words to us today. We are the ambassadors of God. We live in a land that is not our own. We may be American citizens, but this land, we are foreigners. We are ambassadors from the kingdom of heaven, and we are here to declare the truth of who God is. Regardless of who is on the throne, we're called to live a certain way and to bring hope to this nation. And that's what our church is all about, declaring that we know who the King of Kings is and the Lord of Lords. And now we've got to show it to the world around us. Let's pray. Father God, I stand before you right now, and the first thing I do is I ask you to heal our land. God, we live in a broken nation. We live in a society that is in many ways far from you. But God, you've placed us here to be vessels of hope, to be light in darkness, to pray for our king, to pray for our president, to pray for our rulers, to pray for our leaders, to serve them even, Lord, to be your hands and your feet, taking care of the hungry and the poor. God, we are grateful that we are free to do these things in this nation, that we can assemble together in a public building as a school to worship you. We are grateful for those freedoms. But God, there are many things not right. We come before you and we ask that you would heal our land, that you would show us how we can be vessels in your hand to bring hope and healing, that we can bring care and love. As you came and lowered yourself, taking on the position of a humble servant, God, help us to walk humbly. Help us to use our positions as opportunities to share your light. God, I also pray for those in this room who may not know you as Savior, who may not know you as Lord. I pray, God, that if there's anyone in this room who has never realized that in our sin we're removed and separate from you, but because of your love, you laid down your life on a cross for us. You allowed your blood to be shed to forgive us of our sins and wash us white as snow. And if we simply confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just and will forgive us of all unrighteousness. Your scriptures, Lord Jesus, tell us that if we believe in our heart that you are Lord and confess you with our mouth, that you will save us. So God, I pray right now for whoever might be in this room who has never called out to you as Savior and Lord, that you would do that right now. And they would call out to you and say, Father, forgive me for the things I've done. Help me to be made new. Come into my life and make me new. Send your Holy Spirit to change and transform me. Help me to follow you. God, I thank you that you make this true, that you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life, and through you we can come to know our Father in heaven. God, I also pray for those in this room who live on this earth, that we would see ourselves truly as ambassadors, as missionaries, as vessels of truth, going into the highways and byways, wherever we eat, sleep, play, or shop, God, that we would live as sent ones, declaring your truth to those in need. God, help us to love this nation back to you, standing up for what's right, sharing the truth, loving our neighbors, loving one another. Help us to live that way, Lord Jesus. As our worship team closes us in a time of reflection and worship, I invite you to remember that all of this is only possible because Christ lowered his life. He gave it up. He allowed his body to be broken, his blood to be shed. And as believers of Christ, we are encouraged to often eat and drink of this cup. So we take communion together. And as we eat of the bread, the symbol of the body broken for us, and dip it in a cup, a symbol of his blood shed for us, let us remember that he died and rose again so that we can now live victoriously for him. So I invite you, as you feel led, to come up and to receive communion and to be encouraged and ready and enabled to go out and to be the church that God calls us to be. There are two stations in the back where you can go as families and serve one another or as friends. We'll have two stations up front where you can come and be served if you would prefer that. But more than anything, listen to the voice of God speaking to your heart now. If he's calling you to give your heart to him, do it now. If he is calling you to rest in him and pray and seek him for whatever struggle may be going on in your life, we have prayer team members around the room. I'd love to pray with you up front. If you gave your heart to Jesus today, come and let me know. I want to celebrate with you. Respond now as the Lord leads.